So Moses, or Moshe, was wandering around this area of the wilderness, perhaps an area that he'd been to many times before, looking for pasture, looking for feed for the flock that he was caring for on behalf of his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro, we're told, is the priest of Midian, so a pagan, a man who worshipped a god who was totally foreign to the ancestry, to the beliefs that Moses was brought up in as a Hebrew, even though he had been born in a land that was occupied by the Egyptians and all of the worship of the gods of the Egyptians. But he still had this strong sense of identity as the beliefs that perhaps his mother and his sister Miriam had shared with him about the way of life of the people and the ancestry, the belief in the gods of the ancestors. And as he's minding his business, looking for feed, then this sign, this strange and bizarre sight of a bush burning and yet not being consumed. Something, of course, that would attract any man's attention. And so he goes to look at this bizarre sight. And as he approaches, then he hears this voice speak from the bush. Moses, Moses. It's unusual in Hebrew to be addressed twice. Whenever a person is called twice, particularly by the Lord, it's always that moment of supreme significance. Abraham is called twice. Samuel is called twice. And now Moses is called twice as well. And as Moses begins to approach this incredible scene, the voice says, "No, Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes because this is holy ground." Now, it's an odd kind of thing and an odd kind of story to be told to take off your shoes. And the question often arises, well, what is that about? And the best answer that I've ever heard is perhaps it's just that sense of being vulnerable. That when our shoes are taken off, we're walking on stony, rocky ground. We have to be very attentive to where we place our feet. You know, when you run across rocky ground, it's a very uncomfortable situation. Whereas if you still have your sandals on, you still have your shoes on, then you have control. But the Lord wants Moses to know that this isn't his initiative. This isn't Moses just having a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling all by himself. God is in control. God is in charge of the situation. And it's at God's initiative that Moses is being invited into this scene. And so Moses is being reminded, in the midst of his fear, this is an invitation to encounter the living God. An encounter that is available to all of us. All of us are invited to come and experience the very presence of God. A God who invites us into this experience with Him. And so Moses covers his face, just caught up in the awe, the majesty of this incredible situation, of being there now before the very presence of God. As Moses then enters into this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord then addresses the elephant in the room, the suffering of the Hebrew people, the suffering that Moses himself had witnessed. Not so much firsthand, not from experiencing that suffering, because he was isolated there living in the household of the Pharaoh, having been adopted as a child by the daughter of Pharaoh. But he saw and understood the suffering that his people were going through. And so the Lord now addresses him. "I have seen with my own eyes the suffering of this people. I have heard their cries for help, their longing to be freed." God is not isolated. God is not just some abstract idea that is up there somewhere. The God that Moses is being invited into relationship with is a God who knows his need, who sees the anguish of a whole nation. Sometimes we can imagine our situation, our particular issues are just ours and that God doesn't care. But the Lord addresses that head on by saying, no, I'm aware of that suffering and I intend to do something about it. I've sometimes wondered whether in the 400 years that Exodus 12 tells us that the people of God lived there in Egypt and began to experience this suffering and began to experience what it was like to be enslaved, whether during the course of that, the Lord had appeared to others as well. Had the Lord actually invited other men and women to stand up for that cause, to be the mouthpiece of God, to be the one who would free their people? Had the Lord invited others to respond to Him in this way? And Moses is the first person in the 400 years to actually have the courage. Even though he knew his failings and his faults, he was prepared to say yes. He was prepared to actually engage with the Lord. That's the powerful thing of this situation, that Moses, despite all of the limitations, despite the objections that he will now make, he still says yes to the Lord. Whenever in the Scripture we see this kind of encounter with God, there's always this call to respond, this call to go, to be sent by the Lord, to go and to be the very presence of the Lord in the midst of this community. And so Moses is no different. Moses is then sent to go and to set the people of God free. And it's then that Moses puts this most intriguing question to the Lord. But what is your name? Who shall I say has sent me? Remember that his father-in-law is a priest of Midian. And so he's being surrounded for, say, the last 20 years with the worship of all these other gods. He's been caught up with all kinds of other religious practices, all kinds of sacrifices that would have been offered in the names of these other gods. Perhaps he knows that there are the gods of this mountain, the god of this lake, the god of the sun, the god of the wind. And so he wants to know, well, which of these gods are you? And it's in the midst of that that God then names himself, in a sense by not naming himself. He could have chosen just an ordinary kind of name. He could have just said, "G'day, I'm Fred." But instead, in this mystery of this name, that the Lord addresses himself to Moses. In a sense, it's an answer that's not an answer. I am who I am. I am, in a sense, being itself. I am the one who moves beyond the mystery of any category that you want to put me in. And I suspect that that's one of our problems as a Christian people. We've seen the very presence of God in the person of Jesus. We thought that we could capture him and claim him and bottle him up. We can fashion pictures and statues of Jesus and Mary and the other saints. We can kind of imagine that there's something about that very essence of God that we can know and contain and define. But in a sense, that is our own limitation. Perhaps there's a wisdom in the Jewish people who won't even take the name of God upon their lips, who have this reverence of the mystery of God that is so great that they say, no, it's unable to be named, unable to be defined, unable to be contained in such frailty that human language always suffers from. And so in the midst of this, the Lord says to Moses, no, don't try and put me in a box. Don't try and contain me to one name, because I'm beyond all of that. I'm greater and deeper and wiser and more beautiful than anything that we can ever imagine. Nevertheless, I want to be in relationship with you. Nevertheless, I want you to know that I am available to you. Nevertheless, I am here as someone who hears the pleads, the cries of this people, but will not leave it at that. I want you to be the one who will set my people free. I want you to be the one who will be the very mouthpiece for me to bring liberation, to bring freedom to this people. God will always address us in these terms. God will always say to us, will you be the one to go? Will you be the one who will be there present in the midst of human suffering to say, no, God has heard this pleading and he will not remain silent. He will not refuse to do something about this. Because as Jesus tells us in the gospel today, it was not the people whose blood was mingled with the sacrifice. It was not the people who the Tower of Siloam fell upon them, who were any more guilty than any one of us. God's love is too great to be contained. But he does require fruit from us. He does require a response from us. He is looking for people who will say yes to him. And that is the most awesome and incredible invitation that any of us have ever received. God wants us to be used by him, to be in relationship to him, to be people who set people free. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, but people who simply wait upon the voice of the Lord, who hear his cry and do something about it to the greater glory of God.